Our meditation this morning will be on that passage we read in Timothy chapter 6. And we wish to look at the other verses that we omitted from last week. We want to look from verses 11 to verse 21 of chapter 6, where it begins, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." And the title that I wish to give to our meditation this morning is Keeping the Faith. Keeping the Faith. And we want to look from verses 11 to 21. And previously, last week, we looked at the other verses in the chapter where Paul addressed slaves and how they were to behave, those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also warned the congregation about false teachers, and they were ones who were described as being proud, and they saw professing faith as a means to acquire wealth. And he was warning Timothy and the congregation about these people, and that they would not fall into the trap of covetousness also. And now, to conclude our studies in 1 Timothy, we want to look at these remaining verses. And in these remaining verses, he speaks to two different categories. He first of all speaks to the pastor himself, and then he speaks to the rich. And these are the two categories we want to look at this morning. So first of all, then, the pastor himself. And we will find Paul's instructions or exhortations to the pastor in verses 11 to 16, and then in verses 20 to 21. Now, he addresses the pastor because Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he had responsibility for the souls and the welfare of all those in his congregation. And this would be a great burden for Timothy, especially as there were difficulties in the Ephesus congregation. But Paul reminds Timothy that the pastor is to look after himself. He is to care for his own needs. He is to make sure that his own soul is being fed and nourished. He is to make sure that he is a spiritual individual. Now, I know the minister has said this to you on other occasions, but we need to be reminded of this, that the spiritual life or the spiritual temper, the temperature of the congregation will be guided by the spiritual leaders. And therefore, the congregation, the spiritual life of the congregation, its vitality will never rise above ordinarily the spiritual life and temperature of the pastor and the office bearers. And that's why Timothy had to be particularly careful about his own spiritual life and progress. He said it earlier on in chapter 4, we looked at it some time ago. Take heed unto thyself, Timothy. Watch your own spiritual life. And here, as he concludes his exhortations and instructions to the congregation, he reminds the pastor that he needs to care for himself. Now, you may well be saying to yourself, that's true, that's relevant, but I'm not a pastor. That's very true. But the principles we can learn, the exhortation comes to the pastor, but these principles are important principles for every Christian. We might not be pastors, we might not be office bearers, we might be what is described as a private Christian, but you will be of no help to anyone else unless you are a spiritual individual yourself. And therefore, the things that he says to Timothy relate directly to the pastoral ministry, but the principles, the lessons, are for all. Verse 11 begins, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. And this would indicate a contrast between Timothy and the false teachers. They were men of the world. They were seeking to promote self. They were seeking to use their profession of faith and whatever authority or power or influence they had in the congregation to promote themselves. They were worldly individuals. But he was a man of God. But thou, O man of God. And that is what a minister should be. And that's what an office bearer should be. And that is what a Christian should be to some extent. We are, by regeneration, by adoption, the children of God. That is what God has made us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious salvation that is ours. But we're also men of God. And this special designation was also given to Moses and to Samuel and to Elijah and to David in the Bible. And if you want references for that, I will provide it to you. Therefore, Timothy was in good company. He was to realize, Timothy, you're not a man of the world. You're not to seek after riches. You're not to promote yourself. You are a man of God. And he tells Timothy to do four things. Four things. The man of God is to do four things and to be concerned about these four things. The first is to flee. In verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. That does not mean to say that Timothy was to run away. Timothy was inclined to be a bit shy, maybe, but he was not to run away. That's not what it means. He was to stand there. He was to be a pastor. He was to be a leader. He was to take responsibility. He was to deal with the problems. And he was not to flee from these things. But instead, he was urged to flee from the practices of the false teachers. He was to separate himself from the sins of the false teachers. Those things that Paul had previously highlighted concerning the false teachers, Timothy was to have nothing to do with that. And this reminds us, friends, that not all unity is good, and not all division is bad. A few weeks ago, your minister preached a sermon on unity, and we should all lament the fact that the Christian church is so disunited. This should be a constant prayer on our lips, that the Lord would unite his people, that there would be united congregations, and that those congregations in a denomination should be united. And ultimately, friends, we should be looking for unity among the denominations, far more unity than what we experience now. But not all unity is good, and not all division is bad. And here Timothy was urged that there is to be a clear lines of demarcation between his lifestyle, his ministry, and those of the false teachers. There are times when a servant of God should take a stand against false doctrine and godless practices and separate himself from them. And what's true for the office bearers is true for the people of God. It's true for the private Christian. When we see things that are wrong, we must separate from them. We are to be a separate people. We are to be a peculiar people, not in the sense that we're odd, but that we are separate. And we are ones who are devoted to the cause of Christ. We are, in some sense, men and women of God, and we follow him. And where we see others who might profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and their life and their doctrine and their teaching is contrary to the plain teachings of the Word of God, we are to separate. Separate. And not to be part not to share in their sins. We are to make sure that people know who we are and who we serve. Well, he says to flee. But secondly, he also tells Timothy to follow. You see, it's not enough to be somewhat negative. It's not enough to say, well, we'll have no part in that. We are to practice things. And we are told here that Timothy was to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. When he was to separate from the false teachers, he was not to adopt their practices, but there were certain things that he was to follow. There were certain things that he had to adopt. There were certain things that he had to practice, and he had to continue practicing them. Separation is not enough. You must cultivate these graces of the Spirit in your lives. And this is true for all. Righteousness, what does it mean? It simply means, on this occasion, personal integrity. We know that in of ourselves we have no righteousness. And what we mean by that is we have no righteousness that can recommend ourselves to God. All our righteousness is but filthy rags. We are only righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith in him. But he's talking about personal integrity. That's what he's talking about. And he's telling the people of God, the Christian, those who are justified by faith, who have a living and lively relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are to practice righteousness. They're to live righteous. That's what it means. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. What you have promised you will do, do it. That's what it means. Godliness. Similar. Practical piety. We are not godly by nature. We're ungodly. But the Christian has been transformed. And he should live righteously and godly. The first has to do with character, and the second with conduct. And friends, we need to ask ourselves, yes, we should examine ourselves, and this lockdown situation is a good time to examine ourselves. Where is our righteousness? Where is our godliness? Be ye holy as I am holy, he said to the people in the Old Testament, and he says it to us in the New Testament, for without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Unless there be practical righteousness and practical godliness in our lives, then our profession is false. And we need to cultivate these graces. Follow after them. Pursue after them. They'll not fall naturally on our laps, as it were. We have to put effort into it. Not to save ourselves. No. But in order that we might live to please the Lord our God. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith. He's not talking here so much about saving faith, and it might be better translated as faithfulness, and we'll speak about that towards the end. But this is a tremendous grace. This is a grace that even the most weakest Christian can practice, or should seek to cultivate, to be faithful to Christ, to be faithful to his cause, in a time when many are abandoning Christianity, and many are apostatizing, and many are lukewarm and indifferent and apathetic. This is a time to stand out and to be faithful. Has the Lord Jesus Christ saved us? Yes, he has. Has he given us eternal life? Yes, he has. Are we going to go anywhere else? No, we're not. We're faithful to him. Timothy, you are to be faithful. And come what may, you are to be faithful. No matter what obstacles you might encounter, you're to be faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear, friends. He goes on, follow after love. Oh, love, the queen of graces. We can never love enough. This is agape love. This is divine love. This is love that sacrifices for the sake of others. That's not what the false teachers would do. They wanted people to sacrifice for them. Timothy, you are to lay your life down for your congregation. You're to sacrifice for them for the sake of others. It seeks to give, not to gain. And Timothy, who was inclined to be timid, you are to love your people. Pray for them. Go out of the way for them. Encourage them. Rebuke them when necessary. Always in love. Admonish them, recognizing that they are made in the image of God and they are children of God, and treat them with due reverence and care and respect. The false teachers would never do that. But Timothy, the pastor, the office bearers, and the private Christian too, you are to love the brethren. What else does he say? Patience. This carries the idea of endurance, and it's linked with faithfulness, but it simply means sticking to it when the going is tough. Ephesus wasn't an easy congregation, founded by the Apostle Paul, we do believe, but or at least he found disciples there and strengthened it and encouraged it and taught it. But it wasn't an easy congregation. In fact, the Bible would teach us maybe that there are no such things as easy congregations. You'll get difficulties in every congregation. And this idea of patience, of endurance, of sticking to it when the going is tough, is something that we must do. And must exercise, and must exercise more and more. It is not a complacency that waits, but a courage that continues in hard places. And Paul was exhorting Timothy to be patient. Do your duty, Timothy. Preach the word. Admonish people. Rebuke them. Encourage them. Help them. You'll see results. Be patient. The Lord will bless your labors. Don't give up. When it gets tough, don't give up. Continue on. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he endured. Who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God, the Father in heaven. That's to be your motivation. Be patient. Christian, be patient. Don't pack it in when it gets tough. Be patient. Well, the last thing he says here is meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness. But, as someone said, is power under control. Power under control. Timothy, as a pastor, had a certain amount of power and authority. He came with the full authority of the Apostle Paul. He was his special ambassador. And of course, the Apostle Paul came with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, that was ultimately the power and the authority that Timothy had over this congregation. Lesser men would make use of that power in a wrong way. Certainly the false teachers would. But Timothy's to be meek. His power was to be under control. Courageous endurance without meekness could make a person a tyrant. Timothy was not to be like that. Perhaps gentleness expresses the meaning best. He was to be gentle. He was to recognize the difficulties that people in his congregation had. They were new to Christianity. They had left idolatry and paganism and unbelief and the world. They had left all these things and they had embraced Christ and his cause. It was a tremendous change for them. It would take time for all of these things to work through in their lives. Therefore, Timothy was to be meek and to follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. But he goes on, thirdly, to tell Timothy he was to fight. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Friends, there is a fight that we are to be involved in. It's a glorious fight. It's a good fight. There are very, very few things in this world that can be described as a good fight. So-called just wars very often are not just wars at all. But there is a good fight. And here we have it in the Bible. Timothy is to fight the good fight of faith. And what it really means there is to keep on fighting. Timothy, you have been fighting, but you are to keep on fighting. You are to realize this is a fight to the end. This is a fight that you cannot give up on. This is a fight that gives no breaks. There's no respite. There's no lay down period. You have to keep on fighting. You have to fight against your own self. You have to fight against the world. You have to fight against the flesh. And when it says here, fight the good fight of faith, we get the word agonize from it. The word is agonizomai. And we get the word agonize. Timid Timothy had to agonize. He had to fight. He had to fight to seek to promote the spiritual life and the welfare of those under his care. He had to realize that this was a real battle. And as their leader, he was at the very forefront of it. And he could not relax. He was, in some sense, their commander. And he was to go forth and fight that fight. He was to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. That is fighting the good fight. That's what you must do also. And of course, Paul, in his writings, was one to recognize the weakness of the flesh. And he gives Timothy some encouragements to fight. Verse 12, he says, lay hold on eternal life. Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Oh, think on this, Timothy. You're not fighting for a lost cause. You're not fighting for riches that will perish. You're not fighting for a great reputation or whatever. You're fighting, in some sense, to lay hold on eternal life. What he meant there was, Timothy, you have eternal life. You need to lay hold on it. You need to grasp the full implications of this. You are fighting because you have eternal life. This is your present possession even now. This is to be in the forefront of your mind. Lay hold on eternal life. Realize what you have. Christian, it's the same for you and I. This is what it's all about. This is what the Bible's all about, ultimately. that those who believe in Jesus will have eternal life. We have it now in bud, as it were. We have it now in seed form. It is our present possession. We haven't fully come to realize all the implications of it, but one day we will. Lay hold on eternal life as you fight the good fight of faith. This is to encourage us. And of course, we're just like Timothy. We need every encouragement that we can get. And he gives him another one in verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ. What's he saying here? Well, he's telling Timothy, here we have a glorious example of that one who kept on fighting, who fought the good fight. It's none other than Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. There at the very end, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. He couldn't be distracted. He knew what had to be done. There would be no gospel without his death, without the shedding of his blood. There would be no gospel. There would be no hope. There would be no eternal life. And when you fight, Timothy, these things are to be before you. Lay hold on eternal life. Follow the great example of Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, as we are told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Christian, are you fighting? Sadly, many Christians are fighting against fellow Christians. And we're not talking about false teachers, but we're talking about people maybe whom we don't agree on every single matter. Well, friends, in my limited experience as a Christian and my limited experience of reading, you will find that even the greatest of saints did not always agree on everything. You'll never find a Christian who will agree on every single point of interpretation or doctrine. Yes, of course, we must agree on the fundamentals. Of course, and you know what they are. The Trinity, the fall of man, creation, the deity of Christ, salvation only through him, justification by faith, and so on. These are things that we cannot tamper with and cannot disagree upon. We must be in agreement on these matters. But let us not fight fellow Christians who don't agree on everything. Let us use our energy to fight against the sin that's so within us. Let us fight against the world who would seek to drag us and to entice us away from our profession so that we become just like the world. And let us be aware of that evil one who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He was at work in this congregation here that Timothy pastored. And you can be sure that he'll be at work in any congregation that's seeking to grow, that's seeking to be faithful, that's seeking to preach the word of God. Therefore, let us fight the good fight of faith. And the other thing, the fourth thing that Timothy's required to do is to be faithful. Verses 20 to 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and opposition of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. This is possibly all that's required of us. We're not required to be biblical scholars. We're not required to be tremendous theologians. But we are required to be faithful. Surely this is what Jesus would have us to be, faithful. Oh yes, we want to know more of our Bibles. Oh yes, we want to study it and we want to be more familiar with it. We want to know the sword of the Spirit and to be able to use it wisely. Of course, that's noble. And we want to be theologians. We don't simply want to know what the Bible says. We also want to know what the Bible means. And we must study theology. And to study the Bible and to study theology is something that we will do until we part from this world. We'll never know everything in the Bible. And we need to know more and more about our theology. But Timothy was required to be faithful. Oh, give me 10 faithful members as opposed to 1,000 lukewarm and indifferent members. Give us 10 faithful ministers of the gospel rather than a plethora of those who couldn't care less about the gospel. This is what we want. Faithfulness. People who will remain in post. People who will endure during bad times or good times. Well, these are the things that Paul exhorts Timothy, the pastor. And these are things that he exhorts us today to flee, to follow, to fight, and to be faithful. But secondly, as we conclude, he has a special exhortation here for the rich. For the rich. And we find that in chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Charge them. There's the military term again. Charge them. There's the commander-in-chief giving a word to the commander, Timothy. Charge them that are rich in this world. Now again, we might hold our hands up and say, but this is not for me. I'm not rich. I would disagree. And I think the Bible would disagree also. This was written to the people of Ephesus. Some of them were slaves, as we've noticed. All of them would not have the standard of living that each of us enjoys today. True, within our midst, some may not have that great a high standard of living, while others will have a much higher standard of living. But even those in our midst today who might be regarded poor by today's standards would be rich by the standards of this Ephesian congregation here. And therefore this is applicable to all of us. For we are rich. We are certainly rich in temporal things. None of us is starving. We may not have all that we want, but we certainly have all that we need. I'm not so sure you could say that for all the congregation of Ephesus. And therefore, as he gives this charge to those who were rich in the Ephesian congregation, so he gives this charge to us today, to all of us. Charge them that are rich in this world. What does he charge them? That they be humble, that they be not high-minded. You know, this is one of the drawbacks of riches. This is one of the things that happens when we get affluent, when our bank balances begin to bulge, when our possessions increase, when we have more disposable income, we tend to get proud and we forget that God is the one who gives us wealth. Moses reminds the people of God in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And we want to particularly note, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. If you are rich by today's standards, it is because God has blessed you. It is because God has given you health and strength and the soundness of mind, either to work for your money or to acquire it. It all has come to you by the grace of God. It is a gift of God. And therefore you are not to be high-minded. And this is what we see so often. When people get a bit of wealth, then the head goes up. And they're full of pride, pride in themselves, when they should be humble, and when they should glorify God, and when they should recognize that all of these things have come to them from a gracious God. You know, it's very possible to be rich in this world and poor in the next. That's why we read that earlier passage in Luke's Gospel. The farmer, he was already rich, but he had a bumper harvest, and his present setup couldn't handle all the increase. He had to pull down his existing barns and then put in the new produce into new barns, build bigger barns. And then he said to himself he was going to take things easy. He was going to eat, drink, and be merry, for he had many years left, as he thought. And God said to him, "Thou fool, thou fool." Why? Because this very night thy soul shall be required of thee. And who will get all your possessions? Because you won't take them with you. This man was rich in this world, but was poor in the world to come. Some people are poor in this world, and they're rich in the world to come. We could think of Lazarus, the beggar, poor in this world. No one cared for him. He was a pest, a beggar, a nobody. Yet, he's in glory, surrounded with unspeakable riches, which he will never be deprived of. But for you and I, friends, it's possible to be rich in this world and rich in the world to come. And that's why he gave this exhortation to the rich, that they would be humble, recognizing that God had blessed them. And they were to trust in God, not in their wealth. As it says there in verse 17, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Riches are so uncertain. If you have investments, they can fail. Money can fail. Possessions can fail. All kinds of things can be taken from us at a moment's notice. And even if we be rich in this world's goods, we are to trust in our God, not our wealth. He goes on to exhort them that they are to enjoy what God gives them. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Yes, you are to enjoy your wealth. If God has blessed you, you're not to be a miser. You're not to store it up in a bank or a vault. You are to enjoy what God has given to you. You are to recognize that God has been gracious and to delight in what God has freely given to you. Yes, friends, you heard this word this morning. You are to enjoy these things. Christianity does not make us morose. It makes us joyful. It makes us delight in what God has provided. And you have a warrant not to live excessively, not to indulge yourself, not to be hedonistic. No, but rather to enjoy in a proper proportion what God has given. But he also goes on to say, in verses 18 and 19, you are to employ what God gives you. Here the rich are told in verse 18 that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And that quite simply says that you are to put your wealth to good use. You see a brother who needs something, you can provide it. You are to provide it. You are to do it. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You recognize that your wealth is not yours in one sense. You are a steward of it. God has given it to you. He has not given it to you that you might totally indulge yourself. He has given it to you that you might be one who is ready to distribute, to hand out to the brethren, to the Christian cause, to further promote the gospel. You must be willing to communicate, to hand it over. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. This is not talking about buying our way into heaven. Far from it. We only can get to heaven by grace. We can only be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And our wealth will never take us to heaven. That's not what Paul is saying. But you can be rich towards God. The farmer was rich in this world, but he was a pauper in the things of God. And if you put your wealth to good use, that is the same as laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. Paul then exhorts Timothy, and he exhorts the rich. And what he's basically telling them is to keep the faith. Keeping the faith. This is what it was for Timothy, to keep the faith, to put these things in practice. And for the rich, for them too, it was keeping the faith. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless unto us his word. Let us pray together.